Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, our sins are many, but your mercies are more. And we pray that as we come to this time of study, that you would touch our eyes, that we might see clearly as we read your word. Give us grace not only to read it and understand it, but to retain it and then to follow it. Father, for your glory and our good, we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, one of my favorite TV shows was Inside the NFL with Lenny Dawson and Nick Bonacani. That show kicked off each NFL season on HBO. The first showing would appear during the first week of the season, and the last showing would be had following the Super Bowl. And one of the things about that show is that it would not only highlight the games of the preceding week, but it would also take you inside of the locker room. It showed personalities that maybe you didn't know, or maybe you didn't know in the way that you had seen before. Those personalities would come to life. Those players, men like Terry Bradshaw and Franco Harris and Mean Joe Green and Ronnie Lott. And then coaches that you watched them coach on the sidelines, but you got to know them a little more from inside the NFL, men like Tom Landry and Bill Walsh and so on. Well, at the end of chapter 4 and into chapter 5, Luke does something similar for us. He takes us inside the early church. We are introduced to more personalities in the church. We witness the church gather in fellowship and in Bible and in biblical community. At the end of chapter 4, we meet the personality of the man Barnabas. Barnabas, we know, was a fixture in the church. Luke talked about Barnabas quite a bit. He spoke about Barnabas. Barnabas shows up at least 23 times in the book of Acts. Barnabas was a picture of honesty and generosity. He was a man of sacrificial love. We see that. We notice that. We see that in chapter 4, verse 37, where Barnabas sold a field that belonged to him, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Such was the character. Such was the man, Barnabas. And then in chapter 5, we are introduced to a couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They made themselves a name for themselves in the church, but it was not the name that they anticipated. And Luke presents this couple in contrast with Barnabas. We remember this couple to this very day, but for very different reasons than we remember Barnabas. This couple was a picture of dishonesty, of greed, and of judgment. Now, up to this point, pressure, oppression, persecution had visited the church externally. Peter and John had been imprisoned for preaching the gospel. They had been commanded to stop preaching the gospel, but they refused. The religious authorities had failed at their bullying of Peter and John. And yet we know that the devil does not give up easily. He launches another assault at the church, and this time it's not externally but internally. Opposition arrives in the form of deceit, corruption, dishonesty. The spirit of hypocrisy is on the move with this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And you read this account of what takes place, and you wonder, why does God deal so swiftly? Why so severely? Could it be that spiritual pride, the deception of spiritual pride, is the most dangerous sin in the church? I say that, and then you might be thinking, well, no, wait a minute. Are you saying that spiritual pride is more dangerous than adultery? That it's more dangerous than theft? And I believe it is. Because spiritual pride is sneakier. We are slower to see spiritual pride than we are the sins of adultery. than we are the sins of theft. Spiritual pride arrives in the life of this early church in the shape of the elder prodigal son in the parable. That's the form that it takes in this couple, in Ananias and Sapphira. We see they too are a people of means. They are landowners. They are members of the Chamber of Commerce. They're good people. Ananias and Sapphira were not running a brothel. Ananias was not chasing prostitutes. They're an attractive couple. Sapphira's name means beautiful. And evidently she was. And so then Ananias was in all likelihood a very handsome man. This couple shows up at your church. On the first impressions, you want them in your church. But God knew better. God sees the heart. And what he saw in this couple, in Ananias and Sapphira, disgusted him. And how do we know that? We know it from his word. From Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. The Bible tells us that there are six things that the Lord hates. There are seven that are an abomination to him. They turn his stomach. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that make haste to run to evil. A false witness who breathes out lies. The one who sows discord among brothers. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hearts that devise wicked plans. That sounds very familiar when you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And if left unchecked, these things will destroy a local church. No, not overnight. But the church, over the course of time, will grow to be smug and arrogant, mean-spirited, and self-righteous. Like carbon monoxide, over the course of time, if these things are left unchecked, the church will choke the life out of people. It will strangle the life out of people. Ananias and Sapphira, their story is sad. It's a sad story. It's a sobering story. And it issues a number of warnings to us. It's a warning against partial obedience and a warning against cheap discipleship. It is a warning about some of the ways that Satan gains foothold in Jesus' church to corrupt it, to weaken it, to destroy its effectiveness. It's a warning about how God will stand against this, how he can bring judgment. And again, the danger of spiritual pride is that we tend to not see it. It lurks in every heart, but it does so in such a way that it hangs out in our blind spots. And so the temptation is to come to this passage and to think of someone else. Oh, well, I see how this applies. Okay. And instead, we should come to this passage and we should come with the heart of the disciples at the Last Supper. Lord, is it I? Lord, are you talking about me here? Where am I pretending? Where am I putting on a front? Where is there hypocrisy in my life? Lord, is this me? For the Bible that tells us that God searches the heart, that man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord knows the heart inside and out. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. He sees every motive of the heart. He sees every intent of the heart. He sees every desire of the heart. This sad and tragic story of Ananias and Sapphira, it presents us with two sober warnings that I want us to consider. Two warnings. First of all, beware of craving the applause of man. Beware of craving the applause of man. What caused Ananias and Sapphira to be struck dead? They didn't have to give the money. They didn't have to sell any of their property. So what's the problem? What's the problem? They lied. They lied to God and they lied to the church. They played the hypocrite. You'll notice when you read the account of Barnabas and you read the account of Ananias and Sapphira that Luke uses the same wording. They claimed to give all the proceeds from the sale of their property, but they didn't. They held back. Why were they putting on the front? Why were they pretending? Because they were praise addicts. What were they after but the applause of man? They wanted Barnabas's reputation without Barnabas's devotion. They wanted Barnabas's reputation on the cheap, as it were. Ananias and Sapphira were more interested in the esteem of man than they were in the glory of God. They were more interested in advancing their own name than they were in advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. At this time, by this time in the life of this early church, we read that there were upwards of 5,000 men. That means that there were probably somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people in the Jerusalem church when you throw in wives and children. And Ananias and Sapphira wanted to hear the cheer of the church. They longed for that. They played the hypocrite. And so what we read here is that they devised a wicked plan. They plotted together. They lied to God. They lied to His church. And judgment arrives swiftly and decisively. Both drop dead. You read this with modern ears. And frankly, you step back and you go, this punishment seems to be a little bit over the top. Is it not disproportionate to the offense? And why do we think that way? It's because we live in a world of lies. We live in a world of half-truths. We just watched a State of the Union that was one lie after another offered up. It's truth. Deception is everywhere. Lies on every street corner. You buy a used car, supposedly it comes with a warranty, but read the fine print. We hear lies in the guarantees of our politicians on both sides of the aisle. You flip on the TV, you see the commercials, more lies. Pick up the newspaper, lies. We have become numb to lying because it's in the air that we breathe, it's in the water that we drink. We don't understand the seriousness of lying because we have lost sight of the holiness of God. Certainly outside of the church, but tragically and sadly inside of the church as well. To borrow from Luke in verse 11, where is the fear of the Lord? Where is it? Rather than a healthy fear of the Lord, what were Ananias and Sapphira, what were they given to? They were given to, they craved the applause of man. Now the Bible talks about craving man's applause and living for his approval in a number of different ways. For example, in Proverbs 29, it describes this as the fear of man. Solomon said that the fear of man will prove to be a snare. The fear of people is the opposite of the fear of God. The fear of God doesn't simply mean to be frightened by Him, though there is some healthy fear in that way, but to be filled with awe and wonder and attraction at His greatness. And so the fear of man must refer to a view of a particular person or a group of people that causes you to elevate their importance. To hold that person or to hold that group of people in awe. To crave their approval and to absolutely dread their disapproval. This desire for approval amounts to nothing more or less than adoration. You must have it. You've got to have it for a sense of self-worth, for a sense of validation. And so to lose this approval, to have this taken from you, feels as though God Himself is criticizing you, as God Himself is condemning you. Of course, we know that this is but one form of idolatry, where man's approval has taken title to your heart's trust, not Jesus. It is man's acceptance that is driving your behavior, not Christ's love, not Christ's lordship, but man's acceptance, man's approval. That is what drives you. That is what motivates you. Now, approval, let's keep this in mind, approval in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's the natural desire of the human heart. You're on a basketball court. You're involved in a game, and you look into the stands, and you desire, you want to see your father's approval. You want to see your father give you the thumb up, right? You want that. Or you work hard. You work hard, and you want your employer to at least acknowledge your work. So approval isn't the issue. Where the darkness comes in is with craving. Craving. It is in the craving of that approval that we get into trouble. In becoming what it does is it creates a slavery. We become a slave to what others think of us. We become terrified to disappoint someone. And here's the thing, when that craving is not checked, what Solomon teaches us and what we see time and time again in the Scripture and we see time and time again in life and even in our home, in our own hearts, when that craving is not checked, it will take you to a place of despair because it's never satisfied. Someone may approve you. The approval that you're looking for may happen, but it won't happen to the intensity or to the level that you think it should happen. It can't be satisfied. And many a life are destroyed by this. Ananias and Sapphira learned the lesson the hard way. And here's one of the big cruelties. One of the big cruelties of craving man's approval is that I can never truly know what others think about me. And if that were not bad enough, what they think about me is fluid. It changes. Simply try pastoring a church. You can go from hero to zero at the snap of a finger. At the drop of a hat. Brothers and sisters, I can know always, always, always what Jesus thinks about me. How is that? It's by looking at the cross. It's by fixing my heart on the cross. I never have to wonder what Jesus thinks about me. You never have to wonder if He loves you. And not only does He love you, He likes you. You never have to wonder about that. How much does He love you, Christian? He loves you to death. We'll use that phrase sometimes. Oh, I just love him to death. Or I just love her to death. Do you really? No. You may love them a lot. You may like them a lot, but you don't love her to death. You don't love him to death. Christian, Jesus loves you to death. And that's not changing. The Father loves you to death. He put his Son to death to make you his very own. And that's not changing. Look at the cross. How much did Jesus go in for you? He went all in. All in. All or nothing for you. And so by God's grace, let's go all or nothing for him. His is a love worth giving everything for. Ananias and Sapphira thought that they had to be someone. Don't fall for that lie. Don't fall for that lie. Christian, you already are someone in Christ. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're a friend. You're a servant. You're an heir. You already are someone in Christ. You don't have to be someone. Don't chase that lie. So, beware of craving the applause of man. Secondly, beware of the love of money. Beware of the love of money. You probably wonder, is he going there? Yeah, I'm going there. Verse 1, Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. After an interval of about 3 hours, verse 7, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Again, the story issues an awful warning. And the warning is this. It's a warning of holding something back from God. A warning for holding something back from God. In this case, with Ananias and Sapphira, it was money. What might you be holding back from God? Deep down, you know what it is. And here we have a warning against the foolishness of doing that. In missions, we often talk about reaching the unreached people group. Really what that looks like is those in the 1040 window. That's been a discussion for many, many years. What does it mean to reach an unreached people group? But brothers and sisters, there are unreached people groups in our hearts. So what is that unreached people group in your heart where the gospel still needs to get to it? It still needs to claim that part of your heart. Where are you holding back? A veteran of many men's groups made the following observation. Here's what he said. Men will talk about their struggle with pornography, but don't ask about their money. Men will talk about their struggle with pornography, but don't ask about their money. Now that makes sense. What is easier to ask a man? Are you faithfully tithing 10% of your income to the Lord? Or are you keeping your eyes clean from pornography? Jesus often targeted the love of money and its deadly effects, but we hardly do. And why is that? Why are we so hesitant to discuss it? It probably has to do with our first warning, the fear of man, desiring man's approval. Now, Peter, to Ananias and Sapphira, he makes it clear that they were not required to do what Barnabas had done, namely give 100% of the proceeds from the sale of their property to the people of God. But Ananias and Sapphira were not killed because they failed to give everything to God, but because they lied about their gift. So what was at work in their hearts? They gave part of the proceeds. It's not that they were necessarily stingy. They gave part of it, but they gave it deceptively. They gave it half-heartedly. It was not a love for God that they gave. It was not out of thankfulness for His grace and mercy in their life. It was not that they were giving in out of a trust in His goodness. No. No. They craved the spotlight. And their trust lied with themselves. They trusted in themselves. They did not trust God. They did not treasure Christ. They were not devoted to Christ's church. And so what did they do? They held back. They held back. And it is a reminder that whatever we value the most will control our decision making. Jesus dealt with money matters over 100 times because money matters. And there is no way to separate faith from finances. Some guys attach their wallet to a belt loop with a chain. But what does God do? What do we see in the scripture? God connects our wallets to our hearts. We show what we love by what we do with what we have. Jesus made that very clear on the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, you're going to find your heart. So what did this couple treasure? What did they value? Where was their heart? They treasured their reputation. They treasure their possessions. And so they decided to present this gift as though it were 100% of the total sum of the proceeds from the sale of that land. And it's as if Luke is writing here with this contrast, which is very, very clear again, between Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. It's as though Luke is saying, don't be like this couple. Don't fall prey to their example. They presented themselves as spiritual giants, and yet what they really were at heart were proud and materialistic. Paul would later write to Timothy, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. The love of money. All kinds of evil. Well, what is that? What do you mean by that? All kinds of evil. Evil like what we're seeing. Hypocrisy. The love of money will lead to hypocrisy. And lying and manipulation and false piety. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the root. The love of it is the root. Some people, he continued, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Timothy. Griefs. Death, broken relationships, shame, mistrusts. What if Ananias and Sapphira would have gotten away with it? What if they had gotten away? What if the plan would have worked? There's a good chance that this couple would have risen to leadership within that church. From the outside, they appeared to be the full package. And over the course of time, they would have made that fellowship, that church, proud and smug and a legalistic place. And so, yes, their sin was enormously dangerous. And so God dealt with it quickly. Ray Stedman writes, "The moment we start pretending to be what we really are not, death enters in." The moment we start pretending to be what we're not, death enters in. So what should they have done instead of repenting, or instead of pretending, but repent? Repent. They should have stepped back and checked their motives, taken an honest look at their lives, and confessed their sins. Now, I said earlier that spiritual pride is deceptive. We don't see it as quickly as we see some other sins. And so maybe they should have asked close friends. Maybe Ananias should have looked at Sapphira and said, "Sapphira, where do you see me? Where do you see hypocrisy in my life? Where do you see me pretending to be something that I'm not? Or to being something more than what I am? Where do you see that, Sapphira?" And Sapphira should have done the same. And then going to the Lord and coming clean to be bathed in His grace. So brothers and sisters, let's come clean this morning. Let's come clean as God's people. Judgment begins in the house of the Lord. That is what the Bible teaches. We are all pretenders to some degree. So we can put a spin on our sin and have it spin out of control, or we can grow in our fear of God and become more faithful to God. Each of us struggles with trying to be something more than what we really are. And the truth is, if God judged our hypocrisy like He did Ananias and Sapphira, we would all be vaporized. But God did judge someone. He judged His Son. His one and only Son. Jesus took all of our hypocrisy. He took all of our pretending. He took all of our lies. All of that was placed on Him. And then He fell down and breathed His last by dying on the cross. And so if you've been pretending with God, give up that game today. Give it up. Call out to God today. Turn from your sins and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Turn to Him for a new life, an honest life, a life of integrity that seeks to walk with Jesus in honesty. Or if you're a Christian and you've been playing the hypocrite, confess it to God. Come clean. Pretending, putting on that front, playing that game is exhausting. It will wear you down over the course of life. So what does God invite you to do? He invites you to scrub yourself with honesty. To scrub yourself with honesty and to be bathed in Jesus' grace. Because here's what we see time and again in Scripture. We know to be true. God delights to renew and fill His people with great grace again and again and again for His glory and our good. Amen.